And let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to minister to us as husbands and likewise next door to the wives. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, I'm so grateful to be with these men. Lord, I'm grateful for how you are at work in all of our lives. Lord, we're here because we believe in the written word. Lord, it is the manual for life. Certainly, Lord, the manual for us as husbands. And I would ask that you would minister to each and to every one of us, Lord. You are a God of details. Lord, you know every detail in the families represented here. You know difficulties. You know conflicts. You know the sweetness and the preciousness of our marriages. And help us, Lord, that we hear, that we can bring a tangible instruction back into our marriage. I pray that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are at one of the few areas of the Bible, New Testament, where we're given instruction. And I made mention earlier going through that Matthew 16 teaching, this example of the real kind of principle foundation of Christianity. There's a principle. There is this denying of self that involves picking up the cross and following Jesus Christ. And in doing that, as we apply that biblical principle, then in every relationship, there should be for the betterment. That the same way Christ says, hey, lose your life, lay it down for my name's sake. In doing that, you'll find it. And so likewise, as husbands, live in such a way that is sacrificial. And in doing that, you'll have, you know, the saying, happy wife, happy life. Amen. You'll actually have a blessed marriage. And here, Peter, you know, he gives us this instruction that, you know, you can interpret it different ways, I suppose. The women have six verses, and we have one. A lot was communicated over many words to the women, and we're given just this this one verse. Guys, is that going to drive you nuts? Do you hear feedback right now?
Yes.
A little bit. I sit really still.
It's in the connect.
Let me begin with an ancient problem.
Mic up just a little bit.
Yeah, my pastor makes fun of me. I got real girly, flimsy ears. So
way to bring up the hurts of the past.
I'm telling you, man. I don't have the strong cartilage of the ear to hold something. I think.
Try to stem it. So.
Okay. Oh, all right. I'll just not move much. Hey, you know, I don't know if this is a Chinese proverb, an ancient proverb, but I came across this, and you know, a broken clock is right twice a day. Notice even a secular statement where marriage is our last chance and our best chance to grow up before we die. And listen, I don't need to convince any one of you guys. It comes natural. We are selfish as men, and certainly women, but as human beings, we're selfish. And you know, Christianity isn't just like Sunday morning, or Sunday night, or Wednesday night. You know, Christianity, it is every minute of the day through our life, and God gives us this invention where we can really put into practice the principles of Christianity. And so we have this invention God has given us. I made mention before the fall it was there. God graciously allows us to take it after the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And we get to have this like kind of nuts and bolts, day-to-day practical application of Christianity. And it was an interview with Billy Graham and his wife, Ruth Bell Graham. The question was asked to the wife, what is the most difficult part about marriage? She said very quickly, it is so daily. And that's what makes marriage hard, because it's a daily thing. And again, the Son of God, we saw Matthew 16, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Luke tells us, and do it daily. Right? So that certainly this is marriage. As a pastor, and Peter, and Joseph, and Joe Dallas, those of us who put together often material as we go through the Bible, and we prepare sermons several a week for many of us, I had the privilege of sitting underneath the tutelage of many pastors. I listen to a lot of different guys throughout the week. Of course, I don't try to just regurgitate. I take it to the Lord, and it forms, and I'm always learning. And a lot of the guys I listen to, Pastor Skip, Heinsick, Pastor Joe Foge, Pastor Ken Graves, John Randall, and a bunch of guys outside of the Calvary movement, I listen to a lot of guys who have integrity, who have, you know, their ministry is proven over decades. And a gentleman recently, he said, listen, I've been for 45 years a pastor, a senior pastor, and all these decades of doing counseling. He said, for decades I've had the opportunity to counsel couples leading up to married life, those who are in the midst of married life, and tragically those who are now out of married life through divorce. He says, and I have made a very important discovery, all humans are incompatible with one another. Mutual incompatibility is every single one of us, thanks to our fallen sinful nature. Peter made mention of that. Guys, sometimes say, well, we're just not compatible. You know, we just don't, you know, we don't compliment each other well. And sometimes that's like a scapegoat to say, well, we tried this, we realized we had a discovery that we're really not compatible, and so, you know, we decided to check out. Well, our fallen human nature, men, we are incompatible with every one of us, whether it's our siblings, whether it's our brothers in the Lord, or whether it's to our wives. And so there's wisdom in realizing we are, by the fallen nature, we're incompatible because of our selfishness and our different personalities. It was the Irish theologian Sir Robert Anderson who said, in every marriage more than a week old, there are grounds for divorce, but the trick is to find and continue to find grounds for marriage. Yes. That we have to say, no, we made this covenant, God instituted this, God's given us his manual, and it is my duty as a man, and certainly it is the duty of a wife, that we're going to make this work. So we come to this this section in 1 Peter chapter 3. One verse, verse 7. Notice what it says to you and I as husbands. Peter says, likewise, ye husbands. This is the Old English, King James. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So in this section, these seven verses, six verses given to the wives, and then Peter, who's a married man, remember Paul told us, hey, can I be like Cephas? I mean, didn't Peter travel? And wasn't he a married guy? You know, church history says he died next to his wife, Peter did. You guys have heard, most likely crucified upside down. So here's Peter, a minister, an apostle, a man used mightily by God, but married through all of it. And, you know, his wife communicates six verses, a lot of instruction given. And again, we can interpret it many different ways. But here's an obvious one, and I really do mean this. I really mean this when I say this. I believe we're given one verse versus their six. I really believe their job, men, is more hard. Yes. Much harder. Yes. Is more difficult. I believe the wives have it more difficult, and this is why. As you look at verses 1 through 6, just a couple things. The wives were instructed to be under our authority, and don't be like given to fear in it. So they're called to submit underneath us. They're instructed to beautify their inner self through submission, right? A gentle and a quiet spirit, Peter tells the wives. They're instructed to follow our calling, not their calling, but our calling, and to not be overcome with fear in it. And lastly, our wives are instructed to model this humble, quiet, submissive spirit without a word. There's a lot that's asked of and commanded to the wives. And so for you and I, there's something that's much more, I think, simple, but yet very important, and it's given to us in one verse. So note takers, four things that are given to us by the Holy Spirit moving upon Peter for us as husbands. One, dwell with them. Two, understand them. Now again, I kind of picture Peter being like, guys, you hear me? We got to dwell with them. Understand them. Everyone following, right? Honor them. There's the third one. Honor them. Fourth, and be a recipient of God's grace with them. Yes. Guys, those four things in that order, they tell us that we have a physical, we dwell with them, there's a physical responsibility, an intellectual responsibility that we would understand them. Thirdly, there's an emotional, there's a cherishing and an honoring and esteeming. There's an emotional responsibility we have. And fourthly, there is a spiritual responsibility. That we realize, hey, we're on the same plane here. We're joint heirs of God's grace. So four things, that we dwell with them, we understand them, we honor them, and we be a recipient of God's grace with them. So let's deal with this first one. This physical responsibility is very practical. He says dwell with them, right? Don't be next to them or beside them, in front of or behind them. But there's a stronger word. It's like with and together and shared. It was Pastor Joseph making mention of Titus, where it says older women teach the younger women to love. You know that word is phileo? It's actually a friendship. Mm. Hey, older women, teach the younger women how to be friends. It's not the agape. It's not this unconditional divine love. It's not even the eros. There's a friendship. Well, I believe at times, husbands, we forget that there is a very practical, very physical, companionship-like responsibility that too often goes out the window. Mm-hmm. Now, for 4 years in the role of senior pastor, 4.5 years prior to that as assistant pastor, so a fairly young guy in the ministry, and I really mean that humbly, you know, eight and a half years of pastoral ministry. I have had a lot of husbands and wives, especially in the last 2 years, it seems, on our couch in the office having counseling. And I can't tell you how many times I have seen women who ultimately what is really being communicated is they can just tell their husband doesn't like them and therefore it's returned in response. It was what Peter was just saying, like, do you even like each other? Are you guys even friends? Do you guys go on dates? I mean, these are things that you begin to realize, the physical just dwelling, not just, you know, cohabit with one another. You're not just like two college roommates. There's a friendship. And I believe the word there is exactly that. I personally am a minimalist. That's kind of my personality. I may mention that earlier. And so, for instance, the best way to decorate a room for me is like a fresh coat of paint, real crisp, and the whole wall can just be that. It's perfect, right? And my wife is not that. And I'll never forget, a couple years into our marriage, she went thrifting. You guys know the term? Mm-hmm. She went thrifting. She went to all the thrift stores with friends. And she came home, and I remember when the trunk opened, she wanted my help. I'm not exaggerating. There was probably 60 to 70 different wicker baskets. Babe, what are you doing? And she was so excited. She goes, babe, I'm gonna make a basket wall for our home. It was brown ones and square ones and different color wicker baskets, big and small. But you know what? There's never been a guest in our home who has not commented, guy or gal, on the texture of that wall and the beauty of that wall. And I have seen that there's a reality that if I just come in and say, no, this is the way this house is going to look, I'm not really dwelling with her. Like, there's a real beautiful side of her personality that she offers to the relationship. And there's a friendship. There's this reality of companionship that I think a lot of husbands, we just get caught up, or we get frustrated, or we get busy, and we forget. There's a real just kind of physical, practical reality that we have to have in our marriage. There's a gentleman who studies Greek. I don't study Greek. I study men that study Greek. I don't study Hebrew. I study men that study Hebrew. If I could rip off all their stuff, right? We love David Guzik. David Guzik's done all our homework, and we just copied David Guzik, right?
Yeah.
All right, so there's a gentleman who studies Greek, and he makes mention that the actual word here, where it says to dwell with, this would be like our vernacular, to come in alignment with. So come in alignment with. Now, you think about that, like every 6 months, every 12 months, every 18 months. I don't know what your roadways are like here, but in Maine, we have frost heaves. So the ground freezes, then it thaws, and then it freezes, then it thaws. And then if it's really tricky, it'll freeze, thaw in a matter of a month, usually in April. So like our roads are atrocious in Maine. And potholes will quickly send your car out of alignment, right? And so likewise, the journey of marriage. I mean, if there's men here who have probably been married for decades. Some of us are kind of just getting going. But along the journey of marriage, you know, there's like potholes and collisions. And to avoid a complete disaster, we in our cars, we need like realignments. And there's almost a statement that Peter very practically is saying, come back in alignment with your wife. Like, when's the last time you asked her, hey, how's your day going? Hey, how is 2024 going for you? I don't know what that looks like for you. When's the last time you did this? Have a conversation. Get spark up the physical, practical relationship. Again, can you hear Peter being like, guys, you ready? Be friends with your wife. Oh, yeah, right? And I picture Peter saying, honey, what do you want me to write to the church here? And Peter and Miss Peter probably have a conversation, right? And here's some things. Here's four things. Yeah, don't forget to dwell with us, right? I don't have much time. I'm afraid if I move the wrong way, I'm going to make that mic weird. So, all right, F.W. Borum. F.W. Borum was a mentor of Billy Graham, New Zealand, 45 years a pastor. He went home to be with the Lord a long time ago. But he was a mentor to many people. He was actually the last student of Spurgeon's Pastor's College in London. F.W. Borum, a gentleman by the name of Mike Foch, Pastor Joe Foch's son. He's slated to take over his dad's church in Philadelphia. He's a godly man, a good friend. And Mike Foch put a compilation together of F.W. Borum's essays on both the Old and New Testament. And he's my personal favorite author. You're talking about Eusebio. Right now, I can't get enough of F.W. Borum. He's just a genius. And he does it in such a nice way about God's word and very devotional. He talks about Matthew Henry, F.W. Borum. Matthew Henry, 15th century commentator, 16th century, 1500s Bible commentator. And, it talked about how, here's a guy who did a verse-by-verse commentary of the whole Bible, Matthew Henry, right? Verse-by-verse commentary on every verse of the Bible. And his family, Matthew Henry's family, they noted that the most beautiful commentary he did in all of his hard work over 20 years was on marriage. And he makes the point that Matthew Henry says God didn't take Eve from the foot of Adam so that we would trample on her. And he didn't take Eve from the head of Adam so that she would rule over, but from the rib, that she would be under the care, the protection. Yeah. Well, then he talks about Abraham Lincoln, who must have been under the tutelage of the Puritan, Matthew Henry. Because at 17 years old, Abraham Lincoln, tall, lanky, shaggy-headed Abraham Lincoln, actually, for his sister's wedding, put together a song. So it says this, this was the song that, to the astonishment of the other guests, Abraham Lincoln offered a song of his own composition, and he said it this way: the woman, she was not taken from Adam's feet, we see, so he must not abuse her, the meaning seems to be. The woman was not taken from Adam's head, we know, to show she must not rule, 'tis evidently so, but the woman, she was taken from under Adam's arm, so she must be protected from injuries and harm. And that's real special when we think about we are in alignment with, we're not just, again, cohabitators with them, they're not just roommates, and that there's something really precious and delicate and really kind of practical and physical in our relationship. But the second point is there's an intellectual responsibility. And this might be the part where we all go, oh no, right? Not that we're not intellectual, we just know there's like two different worlds sometimes. And men, we can be very intellectual, but sometimes we feel like it's Latin, Greek, Spanish, like I'm trying to communicate to this other half and we're not getting through. Well, listen, I don't believe that we're to understand why they are the way they are. We just simply have to understand that they are the way that they are. Can I say that again?
No.
Oh, I don't think God is telling us, and Peter's not saying, okay, you have to understand why they tick, why they are this way. He's just saying, just understand that they are this way. And I think too many men, we just are so quick to just, I can't figure it out, so therefore I'm going to ignore it. And it says in verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Right? There's actually a knowledge involved. As you are with these women who are called to submit underneath you, to not be overcome with fear, they're not living their calling, they're supporting your calling. They're not with words supposed to demonstrate their respect for you, but even with their quiet and submissible without a word, demonstrate that they trust you, that they believe you, they're following you. That's a hard task. In light of that, there's something practical. Dwell with them and do it with gnosis, right? G-N-O-S-I-S, that's the word, gnosis. We see it all through the New Testament. Dwell with them with understanding. There's knowledge here. There are sensitivities. There are emotions. There are thought processes. There are idiosyncrasies. There are quirks that make up your life and my life, right? And isn't it cool that God has allowed us to kind of get into this real personal sphere of relationship with a woman that no one else gets to see? And this is what he's saying. Study that. Yes. Know that. Grow that. Grow in that. Isn't that a beautiful thing? No one else gets to do that. We get to do that very thing. Now again, currently my wife and I are counseling a particular couple right now. And it's tragic because on Instagram, they are the picture-perfect couple. One, he's a good-looking guy, she's a beautiful woman. They have 5 children, all under the age of 15. Beautiful. And at 15 years, they are calling it quits. I should say she's calling it quits. I mean, she is done. Done. And I will say, it's tragic, because it seemed like she finally made this decision when she went to not a biblical counselor, but a Christian therapist. And I think she was given really bad counsel. She suddenly realized she has to put her foot down and get out. And so she's doing that, but she's done. But you know what? We have come to the conclusion after 4 or 5 hours together, he has not studied any of these things of her. For 15 years, he has not been her friend. He has not known her idiosyncrasies. He has not gotten to know her sensitivities. He has not gotten to know her thought process. And ultimately, he has not gotten to know she has warning lights. Mm-hmm. And there's warnings that he never learned. And so he is now sitting on the couch like a deer in the headlights. Mm-hmm. Cannot believe this is where he's at. He owns a car dealership. He's a successful guy in the community. And again, this beautiful family, and has no idea how he got to this point. But you begin to hear the two of them sitting. I'm like, man, you haven't done any of these things. You have not had this studying of your wife that I believe God's word tells us to do. Yeah. And it's really sad. So again, we may never understand why our wife is the way she is. But the important thing is understand that she is the way that she is. Guys, when I was studying this and I read that, it was huge for me. I'm like, oh, that is huge. That takes, on one hand, it takes a responsibility off, but another thing, it challenges me. There is something that is so intricately made that God has done in my wife personally and in your wife personally, that I don't know if God is saying we have to go on this crazy scavenger hunt to figure out why she is that way. Just understand she is that way. There is a depth. There is something about her. And I want to study that. And by the design of God, these wonderful and these mysterious character traits of our wives, they are to be an addition to our calling. Right? So as we study these things, right, the same way if you're a manager of a company and you're looking for, okay, who in the company of my employment has certain giftings, right? There are certain things that, okay, that gifting, you're an administrator. I need to put you in this position. Right? I do think there's something wise in saying, as a husband who has been called by God and that God has given us a helpmeet, it's good that we can say, okay, honey, you have this beautiful side of you. And if I can, you know, water that and nurture that and speak life into this thing about your life, it's only going to be an addition to our calling together. Do you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And I can tell you, as someone who planted a church in 4 years now with this church, growth that we're seeing, I can't tell you the benefit that Maddie's artistic, emotional, relational strengths have brought into my ministry. And I'm sure Pastor Joseph, Joe, and you guys who have these wives alongside, Robert, I mean, the years of pastoring there in Tucson, this big church, that the addition a wife is to our calling. And I think we as men, we are called to know it, to study it, and to breathe life onto it. You guys know, as dads, the power of commendation, right? Is there a time that we would discipline our children? Of course. But guys, do you remember the power when your dad would speak words of commendation into your life? Mm-hmm. I do. Mm-hmm. I believe there was no more influential role or relationship on planet Earth, my personal opinion, than a father. A father to a son, especially. And what we're seeing right now is, you know, because of the war on marriage and the war on manhood, and fatherless kids and fatherless generation, we're seeing our nation the way it is. But a father has such a powerful part to play. Well, the same way that we can speak this commendation of life to our children, guys, we can do that to our wives. Amen. And I think we should do that. And we can study and know these character traits and these emotional traits and these relational traits, study them, know them, and speak life into them. And I believe that's exactly what he's saying to us here. One more thing, and I think, you know, just to be a little bit more transparent and vulnerable with you in this role of studying, and I certainly talked with my wife before this, I think it's really important to say, we're about 8 years married, and her past and my past, we both came from a lot of wreckage and darkness and promiscuity, and, you know, coming into our marriage, we decided early on, we're not going to serve at the altar of sex, even our marriage, that it's going to serve our marriage. And that's been a beautiful thing. But about 4 or 5 years into our marriage, there were certain areas in our area of intimacy that I don't think I was studying. There was a greater realm and a depth in our intimate life that I think I was quick to just check off and say, well, we had that conversation. We weren't going to serve at that altar. And therefore, you know, I'm getting satisfied every time. And maybe her body just biologically doesn't work. And that's okay. She enjoys it enough. I can tell you, do you guys know what I'm saying? Okay. And then, as we went deeper and finally had a conversation, and the only reason it took so long to have that conversation is my wife was fearful I'd be embarrassed, mad, or humiliated. And then we had this conversation, and kind of she like gave the open door, like, hey, what if we like went deeper? I want you to study things. Man, I wish I found that out back on day one of our marriage. You know what I'm saying? There's a studying that God has given us someone. And even in that area, you know, maybe we have to broach that subject. Hey, are you content in this area of our marriage? And again, you know, we know that we don't want it to get perverted, and we don't want an other influence, but as we saw last night in Hebrews 13, that the marriage that is pure, is undefiled, that God has given us something that we should be able to bring. And I'm telling you, what a love language that we can communicate to our wife, that, hey, I care about this for you. I want to study it for you and for us. So as well as transparent and open as I'll be with you on that. Third thing, right? There's an emotional depth. An emotional depth that we give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And I believe this is an emotional aspect here. Very interesting. Dissect it a little bit. Giving honor, right? So it's actually two Greek words, this command. Giving, aponemo, it means a sign. And then honor, it means time or price. Isn't that cool? So literally Peter's saying, assign the price or esteem the value of your wife. That's literally what he said. That's the Greek command. So there is something very priceless about her, and if you actually appropriate the proper price on her, you will esteem her rightly. And therefore you won't trample on her, and you won't abuse her, and you'll actually, you'll have her in the proper place. Because, as it's going to say, she's a weaker vessel. We'll get into that in just a moment. All right, fellas, what's our hobby? Is it golf? Is it shooting? Is it building? Is it tools? I mean, whatever your hobby is, right? So if it's your brand new Titleist club, or it's your brand new Bosch power tool, if you have the new Leopold, something that you put a lot of money into because you cherish it, you know that when you're done with it, you don't just throw it back into the shed. Like, you probably have a case and you clean it, or you get what I'm saying? Like, we esteem something highly, and therefore we take care of it. That's exactly what Peter's saying that we do with our wives. Amen. That we assign the price to her, and we understand the value of her, and therefore we cherish. So, you know, very interesting. We can be very particular and delicate with other things that are inanimate in our life, things I just mentioned. How much more so this precious soul that God has given us and entrusted to us. So, very interesting. Peter says to you and I concerning our wives, that we must do the same thing. David Guzik's commentary, he says, a godly husband knows how to make his wife feel honored. Though she submits under him, he takes care that she does not feel like an employee or under a tyrant. And if we do our job correctly, men. And again, every time I do a wedding, there's always the submit word. It's like, it can be a hard word for the wife to hear. But let's not forget, guys, God has called us through his word that we would play the part of Christ. Yes, that's a heavy calling. Yes. That we would go into her world and die there daily, as Christ did for the church. And so if we do that appropriately, we are breathing so much life into our marriage. If we would live sacrificially for her. And, it's really a beautiful thing. Guys, how esteemed and how priceless is the wife? Well, let's be reminded again, as we already have heard, that when the Son of God and when the apostles writing the Word of God, when they would give a picture, an analogy for you and I to understand our relationship with Him, God, that He would refer to us as the wife, the bride. So we know how esteemed we are, right? I mean, think of all the parables, the pearl of great price, that a man would buy a field, the world. He'd sell everything he had, like Christ, you know, laying aside his attributes of divinity, incarnating, coming down into the form of a little tiny baby in the backwoods town of Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. Why? That he would win us back, dying on a cross. I mean, the gospel story, well, likewise, he says, okay, husbands, likewise, you must esteem her the way that I've esteemed you as the church. Amen. So there's something very beautiful there. And again, the very object of God's immeasurable love is depicted as a wife. All right, so there's an article written recently. It was called How a Husband Shows Honor to His Wife as the Weaker Vessel. A couple of different areas that it seems most commentators and scholars believe Peter may be talking about with this idea of the weaker vessel. And I'll end with my conclusion. But, you know, it clearly says that. We give honor unto the wife in verse 7 as unto the weaker vessel. Here's just some commentary to think about this. And this was a Crossway Ministries, a well-known online Christian publication. They said, scholars offer more than one option of what this weakness mentioned in 1 Peter 3 could be. One perspective studies the word that Peter uses when he refers to the woman, which is plausibly translated, the one who is feminine. That's kind of the Greek breakdown. So according to this perspective, the feminine one is a weaker vessel because she shows a wider range of emotions. But a husband is not to take advantage of her feminine characteristics, not least when it comes to his business-like approach to problems or his physical power. Alternatively, Peter may have in mind a perception of weakness arising from the wife's position as one who is not the higher authority in the home. She is weaker in that he is the head and she is not. Of course, whatever the definition of weakness we might use, we are not denying that women also have many different and important strengths where men have profound weaknesses. And husbands are given a clear responsibility to prize and to treasure and to value and to cherish and esteem our wives. And so he goes back and forth. Is the weakness simply her position? Positionally, she is subordinate under God's design? Maybe. He makes mention, is it her, you know, femininity? Is that there's a gentle, tender, emotional side? Sure, that may be. But no doubt science, and I know we're living in a culture right now that kind of science goes by the wayside. But science, biology, we all know that physically a man, a full-grown man on average, has 30% more skeletal muscle mass than a woman. There is something that physically she is a weaker vessel in that way. Now he's not saying intellectually she's weaker, certainly not. And he's not saying spiritually, goodness, in fact, anything but that. You guys know studies? This is one in 2021, Barna Research did a large study of thousands of Christian men and women. It says women are 57% more likely than men to participate in Sunday school, 39% more likely than men to have daily devotions. Women are 33% more likely to volunteer when asked. And by the way, I can testify, we do a weekly prayer meeting. Oh my goodness. All the women show up and I'm having to beg, sometimes even our elders, get to the prayer meeting. You know, the women are always coming to the prayer meeting. 27% more likely women are than men to share their faith, to evangelize. So Peter's not saying spiritually they're weaker. Hardly not the case. But certainly there is something physically weaker. And it's a beautiful thing. Therefore, we cherish it and we protect it. Yes. My pastor has always used the analogy of if you have a cupboard and you know that maybe you have that big, rugged, hardy coffee mug, right? And you know, you can be a little bit more rough with that versus maybe the fine china that you pull out once a year and that has a place, corner out in the open with the proper lighting on it. You kind of show that off. You hide your rugged little coffee mug in the cabinet, right? Well, it's you know, something similar where men, we get together. We don't do the tablecloths and the lights dimmed down and the Kleenex boxes in the middle. And we don't do all the beautiful, you know, I'm talking about men's conferences, right? Have you noticed the difference between a men's conference and a woman's conference? Right? The detail, the sensitivity. And there's something beautiful about that. Well, likewise, you can't take that hardcore, rugged coffee mug and smash up against the fine china, right? And so, as men, I mean, if you know, like Peter's background, military, I grew up with, I'm one of four boys. I played football growing up. I spent a season in the Marine Corps. I spent years of my life in residential discipleship with men, you know, through the Teen Challenge program, the Counter Residential Discipleship program. So I'm like pretty comfortable around men. And you know, I know we can be crass and we can joke with one another, right? Like, it's a love language. Men, we see each other in a couple years, like, oh my goodness, look at you. You got fat. You look great. Right? Do you remember women said that to each other? Women don't do that to each other. Yeah. Like there's something that they're a little bit more delicate. I can't go home to my friend, my wife, my bride, the king's daughter, and say things like that to her. It'd be like taking the hardcore mug and smashing it against the fine china, right? One's going to be injured and the other one's going to stand the test. So, you know, again, I can't help but imagine Peter's being very like, guys, you hear me on this? Listen, they have to do all that. What do we have to do? Guys, dwell with them, be their friend, come in alignment with them, and understand what God's called them to do. They're under our care, our leadership. Understand, guys, study your wife, Peter said. Know them. There is a depth and a beauty to them. You don't got to understand why, just know that it is. And highlight that and speak life into it. Honor them, esteem them, cherish them. There is a physical weakness about them, and it's beautiful. And guys, you know how we know that is true? It's like the, what do they call it, like disinformation or reverse psychology. You know how we know that is true? Because of what Satan's doing in our culture right now. Isn't that so true? Like, whatever Satan's attacking, you know how true it is. And so this whole, you know, fight that like women can participate in UFC fighting and they should be able to fight men and women should be in the special forces, they should be in the SEALs team and women should be, it's like, we're all thinking, okay, that's only going to end disastrously for the woman,
yeah.
Right? And it is, and it already is doing that. And so we know that there is a truth to that. Satan is certainly capitalizing on that. And guys, as men, Christian men, biblically minded men, we especially have to know that.
Okay.
And we are the pillar and ground for truth, Paul told Timothy, the church house, right? And so if we're not demonstrating that, if we're not protecting and cherishing and esteeming the weaker vessel physically, but the beautiful intellectual, emotional prize that the wife is, if we're not doing that, we know the culture's not going to do it. So it's very important that likewise we would do these things. The last one, the fourth characteristic, is the reality that there's a spiritual truth that we are not above them, even though there's an order. Theologians say a social order, right? There, like in the church, there is a pastor, group of elders. God has given a hierarchy, so to speak, that when the families come together, there's 53. Book of Titus. I mean, there's qualification. There's order. Well, likewise, in the family singular, there's an order that the husband is the head of the home. That is true. But it doesn't mean spiritually by any means that we're above. And Peter ends with that kind of obvious statement that we're being heirs together of the grace of life. Right? So God's son died for her just as much as he died for me. And to fail in this understanding, Peter says, has spiritual consequences.
That's right.
Right? I mean, this would be a great sermon series, if, you know, men's conference. Imagine just doing three sessions on the very end of 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Maybe men are frustrated because their ministry's not taking off, or maybe they're frustrated because their life isn't producing fruit. Maybe they're frustrated because their prayers aren't being answered. And you go back and say, hey, are you failing in this role, husband? If so, your prayers will be hindered. Whoa. Isn't that intense that God would say that through the Holy Spirit moving on the apostle? The word, it literally means your prayers are cut off. It's a compound word. Your prayers are cut off. God will not hear you. Psalm 67, where the psalmist says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, God will not hear our prayers. Right? So again, likewise, you know, maybe you're living in sin, and you're habitual in sin, and you're wondering, like, is God even hearing me? Like the psalmist tells us, if we hold on to, we regard iniquity in our heart, God says, your prayers will not be heard. Well, likewise, the only time we see it mentioned again in the New Testament is husbands. Are you failing in this way? Are you not seeing that she is a joint heir, a co-heir of God's grace in this life? Are you not fulfilling your responsibilities? Your prayers will be hindered. And that's a pretty heavy truth.
Yeah.
I'll end with just this kind of brief statement. I have a friend of mine, and I would say raw talent. And I know in Christianity, and certainly within the Calvary movement, we don't give a whole lot of credence to raw talent. But we do appreciate God gives people talents, and we appreciate gifts, but we want to see someone's godly character, right? You know, character has to grow if there's talent there. And if one gets on ahead of the other, disasters will happen. Well, there's a young man I know who just has a natural talent, certainly in things of ministry. He's very intelligent. He's very didactic in his presentation, very well spoken. But even before that, he was, you know, an incredible soccer player locally in my hometown of Maine. He actually got an Ivy League scholarship to go play college soccer at the D1 level at Brown University. And so this man has this incredible talent, and you see everything he's done, he's kind of excelled at. And no doubt a born-again experience, you know, got saved at Pastor Ken Graves' youth group. And well, this man has gone on a venture, and he's gotten married about 6 years ago. He went through the school ministry. He actually left that Ivy League education on his own accord and came to Pastor Ken's free 1 year, meaning he wasn't getting paid, to volunteer with former drug addicts. And met a gal who she has that type of path, he does not, and they've been married. And my friend has had a real difficult time in ministry, so much so that he just announced to me this last week that he's actually, his 2-year church plant endeavor, he's deciding to call it quits. And he's frustrated with it, certainly. And after 2 years, about one or two people are coming on Sunday mornings. And he's kind of seen other churches, including ours, that have had a very different experience. And again, you look at this friend, and he's very, very gifted. Very, very good Bible teacher. And a strong leader. And doesn't have this, like, there's no glaring sin in his life whatsoever. And I will say that the same day that he called and told me that he was shutting down the church plant, his wife called me and my wife. I need to let you know about what our marriage has been like the last 5 years. Mm-hmm. And it's been very, very, very difficult. Mm-hmm. Very difficult. And I'll kind of leave it at that. But it's a man who is not really taken serious and caring very much about what a lot of people think. In other words, he cares about what those he's trying to minister to think. He's trying to care about the community. Certainly older men and Pastor Ken and others, what do they think? But the people that matter most in his life, seems like he has failed to consider how are they doing? How is his wife and children doing? And they are suffering. And it's been very oppressive and heavy-handed. And certainly I believe God can and will intervene. I love what I think it was Peter, you just said this, and I hit my wife as you're finishing saying this. In this personal story I just made mention of, the genius of how God has designed the family and the families of the church is the good news is that this man does have spiritual accountability that can now come alongside and step in and be a help to the wife and the kids and can speak into this man's life. And I'm so grateful for that the church has that. I know that this young man will have that and is currently in the process of having some of these tough conversations with older men of the Lord as this is being put on pause, this church plan. But you think about if you don't have that and this woman were to go off to secular counseling or she'd go off and she would just lay out how this husband has abused, has not esteemed, has not cherished, has not studied her, has not dwelled with her, has not done his responsibility, she would quickly be told, you got to get out. And I'm so grateful that this young lady has enough reverence for the Word of God that she knows God wants this marriage to work. Yeah. But we don't want to end up there doing that. We don't want to end up there being like, how is it that the people that should be most important to me, like my wife and my children, are the ones that I'm too quick to neglect or to not fulfill my responsibility? So again, you look at it, and in my personal opinion, 1 Peter chapter 3, there's a lot more given to the wives. And right now, they're going over that. But for us, knowing what God has asked them to do, and knowing the responsibility God has given us, how can we not dwell with them, understand them, cherish and esteem them, know the price and value of them, and be reminded that we, all of us, men and women, are on the same level playing ground, that we are priceless before God, and we are joint heirs. And I know as a dad of a little girl, I have a boy and girl, I know that when the day comes, and I'm praying the rapture comes first, but if the day comes, she's going to be courted. I know I want that man, who here has any daughters? You know, put your hand up. We want that man to cherish and respect and to honor that baby girl. Guys, our wives has a father in heaven, mm-hmm. right? And it's our father in heaven too, but it's also our father-in-law in heaven, yeah. right? Yeah. And we're taking care of a king's daughter. And he really much cares about that. And he desires that we would, as Peter says, slow down, just think about these four things, man. Can we do this? Amen? Amen. Amen. You guys pray with me? Father, thank you for the time we had together looking here. Lord, help me, help us, Lord, knowing the responsibilities you've called our wives into, Lord, that they would trust us, they would follow our calling. Lord, they would quiet and submissively, they'd come underneath our leadership. Lord, even without a word, they might demonstrate that they trust and respect us. Lord, would you help us in return to just cherish and esteem and to dwell with, to study them, Lord, to be mindful, Lord, how much you care for them, that therefore, Lord, we cherish and we prize them as well. Lord, help us by the Spirit of God in us to do these things, please. Mm-hmm. Lord, there may be marriages here that are just going through some real difficulty. I don't know. You do. I pray, Lord, you'd use this weekend, Lord, that you'd give practical responsibilities, practical instruction to the men here. Lord, help us. Lord, the world right now is just so confused. The war on marriage, the war on gender, the war on sexuality, Lord, the war on femininity. Lord, help us as your children and as your ambassadors that we would be a demonstration and a representation of truth. Help us, Lord. Be with us the rest of this conference, Lord, as Joe gets to speak, as we do fellowship together, Lord, even as we go into Sunday morning, Lord, on the Lord's Day, we pray, Lord, that you would use this time together for your kingdom's sake. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Say that. Pray for the food. Lord, bless this food. So many over there serving and helping us. Lord, we've been eating good, and we're grateful. So, Lord, help us to just be grateful. Lord, you told us in your word that this is the will of God, that we would give thanks in everything. We give you thanks for the food, for those who prepared it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Travis.